Hi, girls. My name is Callie Nixon, and as you guys come on in and just reintroducing myself, I'm one of our newer teachers, and I am wife to Ryan Nixon, who serves as director of our Reengage ministry here at the church. And we just like to say Reengage is a ministry for every marriage. So whether you find yourself doing great, but you want to do better, or your marriage is at a place where it's at rock bottom and you need a resurrection, that is the place for you. So we meet on Wednesday nights, and if that's a place you find yourself in, we would love to have you come and join us. We've got three kiddos, Davey, Evie Lee, and Ryan. Davey's 8 years old, Evie Lee is six, and Ryan Jr. is 3 and a half. And I cropped my poor mom out of the picture on there. You can see like the edge of her fluffy white hair in the picture. Sorry, Mom. But today we get the chance to dive in and learn together. And the scripture we're going to be in, as you know, is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 2:5. And so we heard last week about the divisions that had come to the church. This week we're going to take a deeper look at Paul's argument for the church to return to the message of the cross over relying on the wisdom of the world. So Paul's just kind of set up his argument, as we heard last week in verse 17, this contradiction between words of eloquent wisdom and the power of the cross. And so he's going to develop this with kind of a series of arguments. And the three sections that I have for you this morning is section one is going to be the power and wisdom of God in the cross. And that's 18 through 25. Section two is going to be the power and wisdom of God in the Corinthians, which is verses 26 through 31. And the third section is going to be the power and wisdom of God in Paul. And in the next few minutes together, as we learn about the text, my hope is that we're going to come to see how the cross is folly to unbelievers, but it is power to those who believe. And so I told you I have two daughters. My second born, Evie Lee, is a climber by nature. If she sees a couch, if she sees a countertop, if she sees a wall, anything she has, she likes to climb on it. And we were gifted this really sweet horse that's like a stuffed pony horse that comes up to about here on me, and she loves to climb. And so I told her, hey, yay for climbing, do it on the carpet. Because she likes to do trick ponies. I don't know if any of your kids watch Spirit, Stallion of the Cimarron. So she's like trick pony riding, and so on the carpet, great. One day, I was doing all sorts of womanly housewife things in the kitchen, and I heard a crash in the hallway, followed by the loudest scream I've ever heard in my life. And so, if you're squeamish at all, I need you to not look at this next picture, but I'm going to show you a picture right now of the shape that my daughter's arm was in when I walked around the corner. And the next picture is an x-ray that we took when we visited the good people at Children's downtown. And then finally we got her into her first cast, which was kind of one of those white casts with the slings on it. You can open your eyes again. And then we got her into her beautiful rainbow cast. And then finally, 14 weeks later, we got the chance to take our cast off of our little precious baby girl. And so I tell you that story today because to me, that story beautifully pictures, oh my goodness, like in the same way my girl did not listen to the wisdom of mama because she thought her way was better, we do that with the Lord. And that's what the Corinthians are doing with the Lord. And when we look at the whole passage, I think what we're going to see is that the kingdom of God is upside down. And when I say kingdom of God, all I mean is the plan that God had for redemption for the hearts of his people, and the fact that the way he's chosen to redeem his people through Jesus seemed so backwards. Our system of the cross, the beauty of the cross, is so wholly unlike any other religion, any other reward system, but by the grace of God, it has the power to save us, to grow us in wisdom, and allow us to share his kingdom with others. So let's dive in. First section, the power and wisdom of God in the cross, verses 18 through 25. What Paul's going to say here is that the cross is folly to those who are perishing. So verse 18 says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. So this is the introduction of Paul's argument. And not to set it up as too important, but there's a lot of scholars that believe that this moment is one of Paul's greatest moments and that the truth he communicates in this passage is a linchpin of our faith. So with so many scholars saying, this is a linchpin, I'm like, what is a linchpin? So I had to Google it. You all probably wouldn't. But all a linchpin is a super small tool that takes the axle and the wheel of a wagon and goes through and holds them together. So tiny little piece, right? Not super important. But if that piece doesn't hold, this is what happens. Your whole wagon falls. So if the cross is folly to those who are perishing, if we don't get this message of the cross, our wagon of theology, our wagon of doxology, how we live, it just breaks. And so we said this in your study this week, but when we think about the early church's history and the picture of the cross stood for all that was destructive, meaning shame and failure for anyone associated with it. And so it said the depiction of a cross today would have been like what you see when you see this picture. This is going to be, it's a mushroom cloud from the atomic bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Or if in your heart you're thinking, I Googled pictures of gas chambers at Auschwitz. I don't want to show you that. It is a visceral reaction that we have when we look at pictures like that because it represents so much destruction. And yet, with the death of Christ on the cross, the most grotesque image in all of human history was flipped on its head. To those perishing, it had meant certain death. Now to those being saved, it was the literal image of life and the power of God. So seeing the hope of a man giving up his life to save others in the cross didn't make sense to so many people in Corinth. Why would a man do that? Die a painful death for other people. But God is affirming the message that the cross does not deal with human wisdom. It never has. And in fact, it's quite the opposite. In verse 19, it confirms that God has been working this plan since ancient times. He says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. So Paul's pulling this from Isaiah in the Old Testament. This is after Israel had formed an alliance with Egypt, and they'd done that so that Egypt could help them defeat Assyria, which they were bad dudes. But they did that at the Council of Men, not asking the Lord about it. And so what we know is that only by miraculous intervention could they have defeated an enemy like that. And for some reason, Paul nodding to that is so comforting to me. The plan of the cross was not a mistake. It has always been God's plan A. It's not God's plan B to give his son to give us life. Something that seems so foolish was actually the single act that our lives would swing on and turn from eternally, which I think is incredible. The Jews in Corinth would have known that story. They would have understood and remembered these times in Jewish history. So when Jews thought they were in trouble, they're like, oh, we're going to align ourselves with the big guy. We're the small kid that people pick on. So who's the biggest kid in the room that we can align ourselves with? But when they went with the wisdom of the world time and time again, it crushed him. Alliances with strong men don't save. God saves. And it has been God's plan since the foundation of the world to shame the wisdom of the world with the truth of the cross. So the word wisdom is mentioned in discernment, is mentioned 17 times in 18 short verses. Because of that, I think it's worth it to distinguish between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. The word wisdom comes from the Greek word sophia, and godly wisdom is a gift from God. It's available to anyone who asks. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. The wisdom of God in this passage is his plan to use the cross as our salvation. When we hear the words worldly wisdom, Paul's talking about the things that the world would tell us are the right thing to do or the right way to think or the right thing to pursue. And in Corinth, when this was written, it may have been a little bit different than today, but it's not that much different. I know that we could all in this room think about what worldly wisdom means to us. It means make as much money as you can, as fast as you can, be as pretty as you can, eat as little as you can, work out as much as you can so that you can hang up your axe and rest on your laurels in a beach in Tahiti from 55 on. I mean, I'm just spitballing here, but do you know what I'm saying? We just have like these tiny little ideas. Now, is that going to bring us the joy and the fulfillment and the happiness that we're all looking for? And all of God's ladies say, No, it's not going to. It leads us to verse 20 through 22, which says the wisdom of the world won't work. In these next verses, Paul talks about how the Jews wanted signs and the Greeks wanted wisdom. And I think about the Jews in this instance, and I'm like, man, they were waiting for a king. They'd had a rocky road for a long time. It's like, finally, Christ is going to fulfill all these things that we've been waiting for. And Jesus just did not fit the MO of what they were looking for. You have the Greeks who wanted wisdom. They didn't even know they needed a savior. They favored lofty speech and intellectual thought. They're taking their cue from the great philosophers and the senators in Athens. This was prized to them, and Paul didn't have that. So I think about how many people in this room have been influenced by lofty speech that didn't have the truth to back up what it was saying. Maybe for some of you, it was a really romantic poet of a boyfriend in college. He said, "Your beauty just rivaled Aphrodite." And then the next week he dumped you because he'd found another Aphrodite that was prettier and blonder. Or maybe for you, you're like, I don't care about that. But maybe for you, it was a superior at work. And he promised, man, you're super talented. Big promotions are going to be coming your way. And then you find yourself stuck in a cubicle in the break room. And you, like, the people walk by being like, can you get me some coffee? And you're like, I have a degree from college. Don't ask me to get your coffee. Honestly, lofty words are just that. They're words. So God shamed those words to give us the power of the cross. Verses 23 through 25, we look at Christ crucified. So he was either a stumbling block, foolishness, or salvation. And think of the very words, Christ crucified. So you have Christ, which meant power and splendor and triumph. And you have crucified, which was this representation of weakness and defeat and humiliation. So Christ crucified together was the ultimate oxymoron. And that's what Paul was teaching. And it was a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. And it is no different than today. The power of the cross to those who are perishing today still holds that same image filled with fear and death and destruction. And the truth of Christ still looks like folly to our world of Gentiles. Y'all, we have brilliant people in our world, in this room even. We can build rockets that can go to the moon. We can artificially inseminate babies. We have satellites that from thousands of miles above the earth can take pictures of every square foot of the earth. We can build electric cars. We can debate politics. I take that one back. That last one is not an example of the brilliance of the human race. Lord, help us all. Let's think about our forefathers when we think about things like that. They were loquacious and elegant. Take away present-day politics for the love. Now, what I want to tell you all is that the wisdom of God is so much better than all of that. And that can be hard to remember. And I think for my heart, even knowing this, I have to confess something to you, that there have been times in my life where in the middle of the night, I have found myself waking up and asking myself really hard questions. Questions like, "Is Callie, you're dedicating a lot of your life to not only believing and learning about this truth, but to communicating this truth to others. What if it's not real? What if it's not real? This truth of Jesus seems to not make sense in this world that I'm living in. The screams of culture seem so deafening. And if I'm honest, they make a lot of sense sometimes. Isn't it more loving to just accept everyone and let everyone have their own truth rather than gently press into them the truth of God? And I know many women who have experienced this same thing, sometimes for years at a time. You know what's great about the Lord? He's not surprised by your doubt. He's not surprised by my doubt. It is tough. It doesn't make sense to a watching world. Of course, we're going to doubt sometimes, but we remind ourselves. If it's not supposed to make sense to this world, and if the world does think that what we believe is foolish, guess what? God said they would. He said they would. So we get to know that ahead of time, and that is because the kingdom of our God is upside down. Enduring truth we can cling to because of the truth of the cross of Christ. To truly lead, you need to serve.
to be seen, you're to stay hidden. To be rich, you become poor. And to succeed, you embrace your failure out loud and in public. And this is maybe the hardest one. When someone wrongs you, you forgive them, even if they're not repentant. All of that biblical living is going to confuse a watching world. They might even get mad at you. They might even hate you. But John 15, 18 through 19, these are Jesus' words. It says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Philippians 3:20 goes as far as to say, our citizenship is in heaven. We were not made for this world, ladies. We were made for heaven. And so when we make decisions to love boldly and to forgive fearlessly, we're going to look different. I mentioned to you that my husband, Ryan, serves in Reengage. And one of my favorite things that we get to do is do these celebration nights. And so after a couple's committed to going through the whole program, we meet and we celebrate what God's done. And so one of my favorite stories was this couple. And you had this lady that was like the Antoinette Davis of like the secular world, like super hot, Barbie, blonde, just because she's here, I can make fun of her, but she, like just gorgeous, where you look at her and you're like, that's a lovely looking person. And then her sweet husband was shorter and he had really thick glasses and he looked like he might be from the technology world or the world of finance. And they were just what I lovingly call an odd couple. And so the lady was being honest and she was saying, hey, couple weeks into Reengage, I had not bought into this. And so she read to us an actual email that she had written that was saying, these Reengage leaders are crazy. They're always asking me to read my Bible. I ask them to tell me what to do and they bring out the Bible. It's very annoying. And she was saying, these ladies want to hang out with me after, and I don't want to be friends with them. And so it was so amazing. At the end of this time at celebration night, they had chosen, y'all, to give their marriage a second chance. These two beautiful people had chosen this. And what we came to find out is that the email that the woman wrote was to her affair partner. So even weeks into Reengage, she was still being unfaithful to her husband. Do you know what a watching world would say to those people? They would say, you're Barbie. Go find a Ken. You deserve someone that's equal to you in social and looks, and you're vivacious and he's not, so you should find something different. And a watching world would tell that husband, you have been faithful to her. You have loved her. You haven't done anything wrong. You need to go find someone who's going to be faithful to you. But they didn't do that. They forgave one another fearlessly, and they gave their marriage a second chance. And what I want to tell you, too, is you cannot forgive like that if you don't know first that you've been forgiven of much. When we talk about the power and the wisdom of God, it is the gospel. And the only reason I can forgive others is because a kind and loving God first forgave me by sending his son to die on that cross we've been talking about, taking all of my guilt and shame, my sins yesterday, today, and forever, heaping them upon his perfect self and dying for me, conquering death and swallowing it up in victory. 3 days later, he rose again so that I don't have to be a slave to my sin. And he's done that for you too. And I wonder, we would assume in a room like this that everyone's accepted that to be true, but I want to know if you haven't, your small group leader would love to talk through that with you. Because without that, I can't ask you to forgive in the way that I'm about to. But if you do know that truth, how are you doing? How are you doing at forgiving when it makes no sense to do so? How are you doing at being open with your failures? I used to have a really hard time sharing some of my specific failures about sexual temptation with women because I believed the lie, well, women don't struggle with that. That's just men. Ladies, if we only wait to share our struggles with the people who have the very exact same struggles, we're going to constantly limit the power of God. Remember, the kingdom of God is upside down. When we're weak, that is when we are very strong. If the cross of Christ is real to us, if it is the linchpin of our faith, then everything gets to be different. We get to fall out of love with the world's wisdom, and we fall in love with the wisdom of God. So I also want to ask, has the gospel affected all the areas that Paul mentioned in verse 30 in your life. So he talked about wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So I wonder in this room, have we just stopped at being thankful, like, whew, God saved me. Get into heaven, pass. Now I get to do whatever I want. Or are we trusting God for a process of sanctification as well? And all sanctification means is that we get to be transformed by God as we're in his word daily, living life in community, and we get transformed by God to look more like God. I hope we are. The second section is verses 26 through 31. Paul's telling the Corinthians to consider yourselves. I always think about it like, check yourselves. Check yourselves. Consider yourselves. Look at yourself, brethren. Many of you were not wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. These people were not the elite of Corinth. They weren't wealthy or influential or people born of noble birth. The point being, they were not awesome when God saved them by human standards. What about us? We're similar, right? I don't know anyone in here that is super worldly famous. I don't believe we have any rock stars currently in the house. Many of us are not widely known. Many of us, the work that we do for the Lord is done in secret. Some of us have to work really hard just to make ends meet. Some of us have been adopted. We have to work through what that means for our hearts and our value as a daughter of God. Some of us have come from homes that are broken or fractured marriages. But the beauty is verse 21 says that he chose us. God chose what's low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing that are. So God's used and still uses the foolish to shame the wise and the weak to defeat the strong. So if you are a have-not in this room, you can take courage. Now, many of the people in this room are wealthy and influential. We're in a very affluent neighborhood in Dallas. If you make more than $20,000 a year, you're in the top, I think it's 5 to 7% of wealth in the U.S. Some of us have friends that are influential. Some of us have lots of initials after our names on our business cards. Some of you have a million Instagram followers. Some of your children are getting excellent educations from smart people with lots of degrees. That is something, isn't it? No, it's nothing. Isn't that refreshing? It's nothing. It doesn't matter. Look again. It says God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. The things that are not low and despised in the world, see also living in mansions, doing the things, being the cool girl. It doesn't matter. Why? Because of verse 29, so that no human being may boast in the presence of the Lord. So whether you are a have or a have not, the scripture wraps you into one big, beautiful ball of unimportance. Congratulations, you are officially unimpressive. And I hope for some of us, sometimes it's like, oh, that's hard. But I hope it's a pressure release valve. You don't have to keep trying so hard. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. All things are level at the cross. Let's look at our king. He's a refugee. Mary and Joseph fled the violence of King Herod from Egypt. Instead of a powerful warrior, what was brought was a baby in a manger. Instead of a man valued in his homeland, he was homeless. He was a vagabond. He had only the shoes on his feet. Instead of a reigning hero, he died a criminal's death on a cross. It's foolish to follow a king like that, isn't it? Only for those who are perishing. For us, it is life and peace. And so we get to realize something important. It is that God saved you because of who he is, not because of who you are. God saved you because of who he is, not because of who you are. And not only did he save you because of that, he's going to use you because of who he is, not because of who you are. Ephesians 2:8-10 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we can rest in that. We don't need to get cleaned up or hide our weaknesses or insecurities or failures from God. If we need to look any further to remind ourselves of this, they asked you this in your study as well. Just listen to these stories from your Bible. We see the rich grace of God used in the seemingly foolish things of the world. He used a little kid to defeat a mighty giant warrior. He split entire seas so that his people, who were complaining, could walk on dry ground and not die. He brought the line of Christ through a man who stole his brother's birthright for lunch. He used a donkey to speak to a prophet. He taught a king truth even after he tried to kill God's people by throwing him into a fiery furnace. He trusted a prostitute to save the lives of God's messengers. He used a woman at the well with a sordid past to help a whole town meet Jesus. And he used two mere women to be the first official believers in the resurrection of Christ. If that doesn't give you chills, I don't know what does. He does not use perfect people, ladies. He uses broken, weak, ordinary people. God doesn't need rock stars. So we can quit trying to be one. So, where are you trying to be strong on your own? Have you undergone a deeply painful tragedy in your life? And if you have to answer, I'm fine, to one more person, you might collapse. I'm fine. And the other person's like, great, I don't have to dive into any of the hard stuff with you. I'm glad you said that. We have a hard time with that, don't we? Maybe for you, you're going through a struggle that's so hard to allow other people to bear because they don't fully understand what you're going through. Let them bear it anyway, even if they don't do it perfectly. Maybe you're on the other side and you're really, really tempted to boast in yourself. So do you know the ways that you're tempted to take the reins from God? I know mine. I have about 50,000. We don't have time for them all. One of the primary ways is what I call from my family of origin, the McFarlane family curse. And we laugh about this quite a bit. And what we say in our family is, you can absolutely think differently than I do. You're just most likely wrong. And that's unfortunate. It's so prideful, y'all. I know that God's given me this gift of wisdom and discernment, but when I lean on that gift more than I lean on the cross of Christ, I defeat the work of the cross in my life, and I lift myself up to a place and a position I was never meant to be in. And we cannot do that. We cannot lean on our own understanding, nor should we really want to if we really understand the power of the cross. So Paul emphasized this beautifully in the next few verses, the wisdom, the power and wisdom of God in Paul. Verses 1 through 3, Paul came not with eloquent words or wisdom, but weakness, fear, and trembling simply to preach the power of God. And in verses 4 and 5, Paul's ministry was not powerful because of his winsomeness. He even acknowledges his lack of eloquence in other places in Scripture. So 2 Corinthians 11:6 says, even if I'm unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. So Paul probably could have drowned all of them with all of his knowledge. He had the whole Old Testament memorized, but he didn't have the eloquent speech. His ministry was incredible because of the power of God through the message of God. And he knew what people prized, especially in Corinth, but he made sure he was out of the way so that our faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God, 2:5. Y'all, when we really allow God to help us do that, amazing things begin to happen. When we rely on the Spirit, the truth in us is powerful. And while I said earlier that I can struggle with pride, I also have to fight this constantly. I doubt the veracity of the Spirit working within me. And just another confession, as I was getting ready for this study, there were some really, really negative thoughts going through my head. Kind of one of them, y'all are gonna laugh at me. Callie, you cannot get up there and be funny for 30 minutes. This is not a stand-up routine like you did in your English class in college. At some point, you actually have to teach God's word, and this is where you're going to falter. Those were the lies that were inside my head. And you're a phony, Callie. They should not have asked you to teach, and the moment you open your mouth, you're going to confirm all of their fears. Y'all, if I heard one of my sisters in Christ, if I heard any one of you in this room say something like that, I would bat it down like an Amazonian woman from Wonder Woman. Like, I would just bat that down so hard. But when thoughts rage inside of our own minds, we don't always do such a good job of shutting them down. But here's the beautiful thing. It's not about me. It is not me that you need to fall in love with. We just talked about that last week. It's not, I follow Cephas, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow Lucina, I follow Callie, I follow Gigi. It doesn't matter. If we leave this room and you have not fallen more in love with Jesus, guess what? I get to go like this. And I get to go to sleep tonight because it is the Spirit of God that is inside of you that I trust more than my silly words and my passionate antics to get that truth into your mind. I don't have to take responsibility for that. It's such a relief. I'm not kidding, because the Spirit of the Lord, if he's at work in me, he's at work in you. Okay, which side of the coin are you on? Do you rely on your own gifts instead of God's wisdom? Or are you stuck in your fear and trembling, living paralyzed instead of allowing God to be your wisdom? I can tell you this, he wants freedom for you. But even if you aren't experiencing freedom right now, he still adores you right where you are. I have always struggled with my weight on and off through years. And for the last 9 years, through kind of 3 childbirths that wreaked havoc on my body, babies that took a year, and in one case, 2 years to sleep through the night, moms in the back, that is not going to be you. Let's not speak that into this room. It was just my experience. But because of that, I found myself in a place where I never thought I'd be weight-wise. I had a crashed hormone system. I had constant pain in my foot, and I had an injured back due to too many attempts to just fix my problem by like channeling high school athlete Callie and working out really hard. There was so much discouragement that it could easily spill into me thinking that I wasn't useful for God's ministry. And for some divine reason this year, I was able to walk through a different door and changes began to happen. And by the big, big, beautiful grace of Jesus, I'm over 50 pounds lighter standing here to you today than I was the last time I came and talked to you. And I put, thanks guys. But here's the deal. If the next time I come up here, I'm 50 pounds heavier or I'm 100 pounds heavier, God still uses me and he is still using you. If you don't break your habits that you've had all of your life, he adores you. If you don't lose 50 pounds because you can never eat carbs ever, ever, ever again, he still adores you. He loves you. Does he expect us to get it perfect every single time? No, just because we know the wisdom of God doesn't mean we always act on the wisdom of God. Almost 5 months from the day that my precious baby got her cast off of her arm, this is what happened. She got the beautiful opportunity to ever live and break her other arm. This time it was the monkey bars. Mommy said, hey, you can go to the neighbor's house. Can you stay off the monkey bars? I'm gonna go on the monkey bars. So we got the opportunity to be in a cast for another 6 weeks. Y'all, we don't have to get it right every single time. Amen? We get to make mistakes because the cross of Christ changed everything so that you don't have to be something. You can be nothing. Let's get busy being a bunch of nothings together. Okay? Let's pray. King Jesus, only you can let us be nothings and turn that into something. So we give our nothing to you. We give the wisdom of the world and we lay it down at the foot of your cross and we allow your wisdom to just reign over us this morning and beyond. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.